So from the scriptures that we had read this evening, we talk about the Berean brethren. And the Bereans, they just didn't want to listen to what man had to say. And as the lesson this morning that we talked about, they wanted to make sure that those things were so. And so they searched the scriptures. So again, this evening, I ask that you go ahead and open up your Bibles, go to the verses, and make sure and prove to yourselves that what's being taught this evening is actually from the Word of God. The Bereans knew that there was a need. There was a need to know what the truth is. And so this evening I want to talk about needs. Because we all have needs. And sometimes with the kids and everything, and really some of the adults too, we get confused between needs and what wants are. Wants are things is something that's nice to have. Needs, as far as humans go, we have to have shelter. We have to have shelter from the elements. We have to have food. Without shelter and food, life is not too good. In fact, it tends to cease to exist. As well as security. So those are three things that mankind has, that we all have in common. That we have to have security, that we have to have food, and that we have to have shelter. But along with other things, if we're doing a certain type of work, there are needs there too. When Jerry and I, we were back here working on the back room here, we needed to have hammers. You're not going to do too much if you don't have a hammer. I guess we could have used a rock, but that wouldn't have been too good. You had to have nails, needed to have a saw, you had to have wood, we had to have... There was an actual need for different things. And so in our life, we also have needs. There's physical needs and there's spiritual needs. So tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about our spiritual needs, that something that we absolutely have to have. And the Bereans knew that they had the need to know. And so that's one reason why they went back to take a look at the scriptures, so that they would have the need to know. As we take a look in Hosea 4 and verse 6, the prophet here says, "My people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And I will also forget thy children." So we see that there is a need for knowledge that we all have. If not, God is going to forget us. And they'll not only forget us, they'll forget our children. Because if we don't have that knowledge, how can we pass that on to our children in order for them to have salvation as well? We take a look in John 8 and verse 32, and it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You know, if somebody lies to you, you're not free at all. You know, there's times that the truth really hurts. And it's hard somebody to tell other people what the truth is. We see that people are in so many different situations out there. We see that people either are in the wrong type of a marriage, that perhaps they believe in abortion. Perhaps they believe that different things are okay when it's not. To go out and get drunk, to go out and do different things. And sometimes it's hard to get people away from that. Especially when you got kids, you know. As you know, you got young kids right now, but when they grow up, who are they hanging out with? Who are they getting who are they hanging out with that they might start getting converted over to different things that they shouldn't be doing? A lot of times meanness and getting into trouble are because you're hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And so there's a need to know the truth. There's a need to know, what if a doctor come up to you and said, "Hey, you're just fine. You just go ahead and live your life." But yet, maybe you have diabetes, or maybe you're allergic to different things. And so not knowing the truth, you could go out there and you could start eating cake or start eating apple pie or peach pie and really ruin your health. If the truth can hurt us, or not knowing the truth can hurt us. So again, we need to know the truth. And it will set us free from sin. It will set us free from the lies that are out there. So there are some ways to gain this knowledge. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And this is exactly what the Bereans were doing. They were going back, they were searching the scriptures, making sure that they're true, making sure that what was being taught was true. But when we go through, as we took a look at this morning, you know, there's a great responsibility that comes with knowledge, that comes with preaching or teaching others about Christ and about God. So we need to make sure that we understand what the scriptures have to say. And that's where rightly dividing the word of truth comes in. Because, you know, anyone can go through and read this scripture, you know, about faith, and then all of a sudden they think, oh, all I need to do is believe. All I need to do is have faith. Well, that's not true. You need to know the whole story. And so, unlike a lot of books that we may read in the secular, it's hard to pick up this Bible and then read from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation and come up with certain conclusions. And we'll talk a little bit about that here shortly. So on John 5 and verse 39 and 40, it says here, to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they that will testify of me, and ye will come to me that you may have life. So we need to search those scriptures. We need to understand what God has said to us so that we can have that eternal life. In the scripture reading, again, the Bereans searched to see if those things were so, to see if there was really salvation out there. They were commended for this type of attitude. And so tonight, I hope that the things that I say, you're just not going to take it and say, well, Joe Swaim said this or the preacher said this. I hope that you'll go through and that you will search the scriptures. And we find from this that many believed because they did search the scriptures and they proved that what the scriptures had to say was true. So along with knowledge, we need to grow. You know, we have several babies and really several young kids in the audience tonight. And if you take a look around, we have a lot of several old people too. And so, yes, Shelly, don't open your mouth. There was a time when you were small like these babies over here. Would you imagine if Shelly, since you made the face, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Could you imagine that as old as you are, and I'm not going to say how old you are because I really don't know, if you were still the size of some of these kids, there would be something wrong, wouldn't there? If Shelly had not grown, if Shelly was still drinking out of a bottle, and I'd say in diapers, but there may come a time where all of us may be wearing some of these adult diapers. But again, you get what I'm saying. The same thing with being Christians. There's a time when, yes, we need to be on the bottle because we're just brand new Christians. But that doesn't mean that once we become a Christian that's it. We have to grow. We have to grow in knowledge. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. We serve a glorious God. We serve a righteous God. And we should really want to know as much about His Word as we can. Our life depends upon that. Our salvation depends upon that. And our life after this life depends on knowing what God's Word has to say so that we can live our life according to that. In 1 Peter 2 and verses 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I can tell you, when Phil was a little baby, by golly, when he was ready to drink that bottle, he was ready. And we couldn't get that thing prepared and get it through him fast enough. And he would just guzzle that stuff down. That's how we should be with the Word. That's what we need to do. We need to want to know what that Word has to say. Drink that milk in. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, though, again, there's a need to grow. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So, you know, it's hard to start talking about the deep things of God if we can't get past what it takes to be saved, what it takes to be baptized, how those things come about. If we have to go back and re-emphasize those things over and over again because you haven't grown. There are deeper things. When we take a look in 2 Peter, and he talks about adding to your faith these things, he's talking about getting deep. And a lot of times when we see the word love, we don't really know how deep that word goes. Christ said, no greater love does a man have that would give his own life for another. Do we really know what that love means? If we really love Christ, we'll keep His commandments. What does that really mean? And so it's hard to grasp those things if you still have to grasp that Jesus being the Christ, and that there's a need to confess, that there's a need to repent, that there's a need to believe. And so we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We cannot continue to stay in one place. We have to continue to grow. And there's a need to teach. And so you can't teach if you haven't grown. But there is a need for us to teach. So since that is a need for us spiritually, we need to grow. In Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, Christ said to His disciples there, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And I will tell you that a lot of people out there in the world, they want to go here and leave off baptized. Because it says here, you know, believeth is the big thing here, because if I don't believe, then I'm lost. So belief must be the big thing, but they want to leave off baptized. If you don't believe, how are you going to be baptized? The two go together. And so, again, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, again, Christ says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So again here, we as disciples of Christ have this commandment. We have this requirement to go and to be able to teach others. Again, so we need to grow in order to where we can get to where we can meet the need to teach. In Romans 10 and verses 13, in Romans 10 and looking at 13, verses 13 and then 5 and 17, I think I got this right. I may have messed that up. It's 13 through 15. I left the one off. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, if all I did was read that, and I left that verse alone, and just that right there, I just need to call on God's name, and I'm fine. I'm saved. Again, part of growing and getting past being a babe. But again, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So we take a look at this, and that in order for people out there to learn about the Word of God, it requires us. It requires us to go out and to take some action. There's a need for us to teach in order to bring the gospel to others. And so we find in Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God." So they, you know, if people have never heard the gospel, have never heard what God has planned out for us, how can they know unless someone goes and teach them? Which is exactly the next verse. As we take a look in Acts 30 and verse 31, we know that after Philip, he was taken away, he was put out there for the Ethiopian eunuch, And so we find, pick up in verse 30, and we find that Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what you read?" So, I mean, here he is again, like I said, you open up the Bible and you try to go from cover to cover, it's pretty hard to understand and to connect everything. And what was the eunuch's answer? He says, "How can I accept some man guide me?" And he says, "Come on up, Philip. Come on up and join me." And so we find that Philip got up there and he taught him what he taught Christ from the place that he was at in Isaiah. And we find later on in that chapter where him and the eunuch both went in the water and the eunuch was baptized. Now we find nowhere where Philip taught him, but we know that it had baptism in it. Or why would the eunuch say, "What hinders me from being baptized?" So again, here was the eunuch. He was reading through the Old Testament, and he did not understand what he was reading. So he needed to be guided. He needed someone to help teach him. Another need that we have is to worship God. And when we worship God, we need to worship God in spirit and truth. You know, there's a lot of people that just want to go out there and worship God their way. Any old way that they want to worship God their way. But we find that in John 4 and verse 24, that we need to worship God in spirit and truth. But, you know, God, we find that He is a jealous God. He is very jealous. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Exodus, and we'll take a look in chapter 20. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And verse 5 is where we find that God is jealous. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, but out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." So we find that God is jealous. Just as Joe Bunning this morning pointed out, threw his credit card out there and says, "Well, this is my God." We can't have money or credit or other things as our God. We can't have these graven images. And we know that these folks here, they had taken some of the religious practices from the Egyptians. When they went and Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments from God, they were already making a golden calf. And so we find that God is jealous. He wants no one but Him. That's who we need to serve. And so if we worship God, it has to be His way, for He is jealous. And we find the same thing in Deuteronomy 4:24, Deuteronomy 5, 9, 6, and 15, Josiah 24:19. We find so many of these passages where God says, "I am jealous. You shall not have other gods. You shall not have graven images." So God wants Him to be our preeminence. He wants us to worship Him, no one else. As we can take a look in 1 Samuel 13 and verses 8 through 13, we find that Saul lost his kingdom. Saul being the first king of Israel, because he wrongfully offered burnt offerings. You know that they were preparing to attack Moab, and through this preparation, there was armies coming, and so he was afraid. He was afraid that the battle would start before Samuel could come and make those burnt offerings. And so he decided that upon himself that he was going to do this. And yet, that's not what God wanted. And so we find that Saul lost his kingdom. So again, you know, we have to obey what God has to say. God wants to be worshipped His way. And we find His ways of worship. We find in the New Testament that we need to pray. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, by prayer requests are made known. In James 5 and verse 16, we are to pray for forgiveness. That's how we communicate our needs and wants to God. Does God really need us to say, God, I need this or I need that? I think God really knows what we need. But He wants to hear from us. Communication is a two-way street. God has communicated with us through His Word, through His Son, through the Holy Spirit. But God wants to hear from us. We need to have that personal relationship with God. We need to sing praises as we have done here today. We've had prayer today, and we'll dismiss this evening by a prayer. We need to sing praises to God, as we can find in Colossians 3 and verse 16. And then again also in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have done that. We will hear pretty soon sing the song of invitation, but God wants to hear those songs in praise. And if you will notice, we find nowhere in the New Testament where it says that we will all play a piano, that we will all play harps, that we will all... This making a melody is a commandment that we all have. So when we sit here and we worship God, we need to sing. You know, there's a place, one of the congregations up in Columbus, they have some deaf people. And you might think, well, they can't sing. Well, yeah, they can. They go through and they sign the words. You know, you and I may not hear their singing, but God certainly hears their singing. And there may be people who can't sing loud. And maybe there's a lot of people that may not sing very good. Me being one of them. But the thing is, God wants us to sing. That's what He wants. And all of us have that commandment. Whether we're good or bad, or whether we can sing loud, or whether we can't sing very loud, or whether we have to sign the singing. But God wants to hear our sound from our hearts. And if our hearts aren't in that music, then we're not worshiping right. So it needs to come from the heart. Giving on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. You need to give 10%. I didn't see that 10% in there. You know, we have to come prepared. As we have prospered, there are some people who probably shouldn't be giving anything because they haven't prospered. And there should be some people giving a lot because they've prospered a lot. And there should be some people giving medium because they've prospered medium. But that's something that, again, that we have to prepare in our heart. What we are going to give upon the first day of the week. That's a commandment that we have. That's something that we're to do. And so we can't take a look and say, well, we've got so much money right here, right now, I really don't need to give this week. That's not right. That's not right. We need to come and purpose in our heart what we need to give back to God. We're not giving to this congregation in particular. Yes, we do lay it in the collection plate here. But this is giving back to God. This is to help spread God's word here in this location. And so we have that requirement. And then partaking of the Lord's Supper. We've done that. We find that we need to do that upon the first day of the week. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we find that the disciples came together on the first day. And I know a lot of times there's people that argue within, you know, they only want to do it once on Sunday. Or maybe we need to drink out of one cup. Or different aspects of that. But I see here in Acts 20 and verse 7 that they came together on the first day of the week. I don't know whether it was the morning. I don't know whether it was the evening. Probably towards the latter. They probably came towards the evening after a lot of their work and chores and stuff like that was done. But they partook of the Lord's Supper as what was required. And so we as Christians need to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to each and every one of us. You know, I take a look at, I was there when my sons were born. That was a great day. That was great, holding my brand new baby in my arms. But that cannot compare to God and salvation with Christ, what He's done. Again, here are the acts of worship. We need to participate. Again, with the singing, we need to participate. You say, well, how can I participate with the prayer? Do you really listen to what's being prayed? You should be. You should make sure that what's being prayed is, number one, correct, just like we should go back and check the Scriptures to make sure what is being taught to us is correct. But we need to make sure that what's being prayed is something that we can say amen to. And, you know, you may be saying amen to something that's unscriptural. So we can be thinking about that prayer as a person's praying. We need to be involved with that in our mind and in our heart. Another need that we have is to have forgiveness of sins. We can read in Genesis 3 where God had put Adam and Eve in the garden. They had one thing that they were told not to do. One thing. And they couldn't get that right. And yet we found that they sinned. That Eve first took the fruit. She listened to the devil, the serpent, how great that fruit looked, and that was good to eat, and that she would be made like God. By golly, she wanted a bite of that. And then after she took a bite of that, she convinced her husband to take a bite of it also. And so we find that mankind sinned, and mankind's been sinning ever since. All of us here, no matter who you are, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we find in Romans 3 and verse 23. And what people don't realize is that sin brings forth death. As we can find in James 1 and verse 15 and Romans 6 and 23, sin requires a life. Sin is death. And so that is the punishment of our sin. We deserve to die. That is our sentence. We deserve to die. And we find, you know, sin is lawlessness. You know, there's a lot of people out there that want to make sin as it's okay. Instead of saying murdering unborn babies, we want to call it abortion. Instead of calling different things, we want to maybe make things softer. We don't really want people to be concerned that they're sinning, that they're doing something wrong. That might hurt their feelings. People need to know what sin is. They need to know the truth. Sin is lawlessness, as we can find in 1 John 3 and 4. In James 4 and 17 it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's not just so much going out there in the things that we do. It could be some of the things that we don't do. You know, we know that we shouldn't go out there and if we go out there and we get drunk, then that's wrong. We're told not to be drunkards. But we're also told to take care of one another. If I see that Jim has a need and I can supply that need, and I know that I can do it and I know about his issues, if I don't do it, it's wrong. I don't have that choice. It's wrong for me not to help him. And so, it's not so much doing things that we're not supposed to do. It's not doing things that we should be doing. So how do we obtain this forgiveness of sin? If we have never put on Christ, if we've never been a Christian, we first need to hear what the Word of God has to say, as we can find in Romans 10 and verse 17. And then, after we hear about the Gospel, after we hear about Christ, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, and a lot of times people want to stop right there. Let's stop right there. I believe Jesus. I believe that He is God. And I'm fine. But that's not the end of it. We have to repent. We have to turn away from our sin. And that's what people want to forget about. If people are in a wrongful marriage, if people are living with someone as if they're married. If they are in some kind of sin, they want to say, well, I was baptized. I've been forgiven of that. Well, you can't go right back to it. You have to repent. As we find in Acts 2 and verse 37 and verse 38, when the men who first heard the first gospel sermon by Peter, and they were told that they had killed Christ, they said, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of them. In Acts 8 and verse 37, we heard that confession that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they were baptized also, that we find in Acts 37 and 38. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29, we find that when we are baptized, we actually put on Christ. We put Him on. And that putting on Christ, we become heirs to the promise of Abraham. You know, we talked a little bit this morning that how we are slaves. And the question was asked, does that make you feel bad? That we are slaves. Can you say that? We are slaves. We're either slaves to the devil in sin, or we're slaves to God. But here, being slaves to God, we can be heirs. We don't have that with the devil. We can be heirs with Christ when we're baptized. Once we're Christians, as we talked about this morning, the once saved, always saved, that is a false statement. Christians can fall, and Christians have fell. And so we need to know that once we have become a Christian, that there is a way to be forgiven of the sins that we've committed once we have put on Christ. We find that we need to confess and we need to pray for forgiveness, as we can find in James 5 and verse 16. And lastly, we need Jesus. You know, this is all for nothing without Jesus. We need to have Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "No man comes into the Father but by me." There's no other way. You know, we talked about the denominations out there, how everybody is saying that we're all believing in God, but we're going different paths, different ways. But we find that Jesus said here in John 14, 6, "No man comes into the Father but by me." There's only one way. In John 14, verse 13, "Ask all things in Jesus' name." When we need help, we need to pray, and we need to ask it in Jesus' name. Jesus is our friend. He is our husband, as we pointed out when Christ compares the church as the bride and He is the husband. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. So we need to ask all things to Him. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, we find that He is the one mediator between us and God. We can't go to God direct. We cannot go to God direct. You know, because, you know, if when we go and ask for forgiveness, we're in sin. God has to be away from sin. Christ is that mediator for us. He goes to God. Christ earned that right to be a mediator when He took all of our sins upon Himself. He is the one mediator between us and God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9, we find that He is the author of salvation. And you know, that took a terrible cost. He took our sentence upon Himself to be that mediator, to be that author of eternal salvation. Turn with me to Matthew 27. We'll take a look at 26 through 50 real quick. And after this, the lesson will be yours. "Then released He Barabbas unto them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him, and put Him on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him, and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon Him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, and they took the robe off him, and put on his own raiment on, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on right hand, the other on the left. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, another chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if we will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took the sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed to give him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know, reading the last act of Jesus while in human form, going through the pain and agony that we deserve. We deserve that happened to Jesus. And it's a quite different thing that when you take a look at the movie where Jesus is scourged, where all of that goes on, and you see what a scourging really is and the pain and agony that he went through because he loves us so much. We need Jesus because, again, he paid our price. This is what we have waiting without Jesus. We need to have Jesus. Again, this evening, we all have spiritual needs. Have you met those needs? Have those needs been met to you? Are you a Christian tonight? If not, you have the opportunity to become one. As we pointed out, you just need to hear the word, which you've done. You need to believe. You need to repent, confess, and to be baptized. We could do that this evening. If you are a Christian and you fell by the way and you need something, if you need to come forward, confess sin, if you need prayers of the church, we can help you